Will you turn with me this morning to the chapter we read of God's Word? And I want us to think of verses 8 through to 11 of John 16. Here our Lord is talking about the Comforter whom he will send, and here in verse 8 he tells of his ministry when he comes. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Last Sunday morning we were looking at the life of Elijah. We saw the way in which he was involved in and was part of the display of God's power on Mount Carmel. Having seen that amazing demonstration of power in the providing of fire for the sacrifice, there was no doubt at all in the mind of Elijah that the living and true God was Jehovah. And then Ahab, the king, having seen it all, went home and told Jezebel. And Jezebel was not changed or affected one whit by what she was told had happened that morning or that day. No effect whatsoever on Jezebel of the displays and the amazing things that God had done on Mount Carmel. The same thing happens with ourselves. If we go to read, if we appeal to the memory of Isaiah 53, who has believed a report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? A well-known passage that perhaps we've all committed to memory at some time. But the chapter begins by highlighting that nobody believes. It asks the question, who believes? And the answer comes back, nobody believes. And it goes on to speak about the arm of the Lord being revealed to people. And that means simply what we need ourselves. We need to be taught by God. Jezebel needed to be taught and changed by God. And until that happens, we don't have any understanding about what God is saying to us. Just like Isaiah 53, he grew up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. That's a plant that's scrawny, nothing attractive about it, withered and fading. That's what it's described there. And that's the way we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't understand him or his cross. We don't understand the gospel or its message. It's got no relevance to us, and we're not affected by it. We don't take on board any of the stern warnings God gives us. Why should we? We pay no heed to the gentler, tender tones that he sometimes speaks in with us. Eternity doesn't concern us. Meeting God doesn't trouble us because we don't know him. We don't have an understanding of spiritual things. And that's the key to explain the indifference whenever the gospel is preached. And the way in which we can go out the door of a church today, and the things that we hear, like every other morning sometimes, the things that we hear don't stick in our minds. We get on with life tomorrow, and we've forgotten what we've heard today. We need to be taught, like Jezebel was taught, of the things that God had done on Mount Carmel. But that's not enough. We need the truth to be applied to us. We need the things that God has said that are true. We need them brought home with personal, powerful application to you and me so that we know, yes, that's me that God is talking about. We need to feel the truth as well as know the truth. These disciples in the days of Jesus, they were going out to face a huge task. They were to take the gospel to all the nations and peoples. They had to preach this gospel to every creature. And they preached a message that wasn't wanted. They had limited resources. They had an immense task of turning people's lives round about and giving understanding in the mind and in the heart and touching their lives. What a challenge that was to the early church, and it's the challenge we face still today. When the Lord went away and left them, how were they going to cope? How were they going to succeed? How were they going to get on if the Lord wasn't with them? The question comes down to ourselves. How are we going to succeed? How is the church going to prosper and grow? How are people going to be saved? And this is the most important thing. And we've got to feel that burden gripping our bones, getting hold of our lives. We've got to feel for people who are lost. We've got to feel for people who don't know the Savior. We've got to be touched when we see people walking past us, or we hear people who are dying, or who have died. We cannot be indifferent. We've got to be affected. We've got to be involved. But as that comes down to ourselves, how are we going to do the work that is given us to do? Yes, we can see people and we can be touched, we can be involved. But what can we do to help? What can we do to help people today when they don't want that help and they don't see their danger? Today, many people dismiss the church as something they can do without. They can ignore us and they can go away. But the church has survived, despite being ignored and persecuted, despite the faults with her. How has the church survived and kept? Only because of the blessing that God graciously gives to us. There's a phrase in the prophet Zechariah chapter 4 and 6 which is a key to understanding our life as a church today. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not by the might of great numbers that we will see anybody saved or a spiritual work happening to us. We see ourselves as few in number, perhaps this morning, or any other time of the year. And we think, well, if only there was more people here, it would be better, wouldn't it? Would it? Not by numbers. Or again, people will say, well, if we had one of these great preachers, when you think of what they achieved and what they did in bygone ages, if only we had one of them with us now, things would be different. Would they? It wasn't because of the preaching of Calvin or Knox or Luther. It wasn't the preaching of these people that changed people's hearts. It was the way God used them and blessed them. What we need, what you and I need right now here this morning, is the Holy Spirit of God to break through and into our thinking, to bring home to our soul spiritual truths. Perhaps we've known them, but they're only like words in our minds and memories. But we need them to be applied to our lives now. We need them to bring home eternal matters and weighty issues, spiritual responsibilities and eternal destinies. Things that perhaps have been like water off a duck's back for our lives for so long. We need them to stick this morning. Just like the bur of the bush when the fleece of the sheep rubs against it and it sticks. The old way that is now mimicked in the ways in which we've got tapes and straps in society today, copying and mimicking the bar on the fleece. That's what we need. Something to stick in our lives this morning. Here in our passage this morning, we have the one place where there is a reference to the Spirit's work in the world. The Lord Jesus speaks about the coming of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit being sent into the world. And time and again, the ministry and the reference is to the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, in believers, in Christians. But here is the one reference to the work of the Holy Spirit in people who hear the gospel in the world. Here is the work of the Holy Spirit in producing conviction. He breaks in. And in breaking in, he brings with him these spiritual teaching and words and truths which are necessary for every one of us to understand and to apply. Let's think of them briefly this morning. The Holy Spirit amongst us this morning as we pray, he is. What then do we look for of his work amongst us? He's going to convict us, first of all, of sin. And he doesn't just leave it at the word, but he tells us what he means by that word. Sin, what do you mean? Because they believe not on me. Sometimes we think of sins as, well, it's this thing, or it's that word, or it's that attitude. Sometimes we think of sin in specifics. And when we do that, we are avoiding something very important. We've got to get behind these specific acts or thoughts. And we've got to look for the spring of water, the source from which they all come. What is it that makes us think like that and behave like that? What is it that makes us the people that we are, sinners before God? Well, let's think of Peter. Peter who preached a great sermon. A great sermon on the day of Pentecost. And he recites and he summarizes the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ spoke with authority. There was power in what he did. There was compassion and love and devotion in the way in which he related to people. He could never walk past the need of a lame man by the side of the road or a leper that had no one else to support him. When people sought him and wanted to hear of him on up a tree, he stopped to speak to them. When he saw death coming rampant through the life of a family that he loved, he was concerned and touched. He stood on a vantage point and saw the city that was given over to sin, and compassion was deep in his bones. He was a man that was concerned and touched. He addressed that need, and we are told that never man spoke like this man spoke. The words of Jesus were refreshing because they touched a chord. He spoke to a need in the hearts of people. There wasn't anything hypocritical, but there was something very special and personal and sharp. You never were left in any doubt as to what Jesus Christ was saying to you. He cut through the wire right to the center. He laid bare any confidence that man has. He directed attention exclusively to himself. He is the way, the only way. He is the peace, the only peace. His words are the only words of life that we can possibly have. Unique, exclusive claims about Jesus. And what did they do to him? Peter tells us they crucified the Lord of glory. And they did that thinking that they would get rid of him. Well, that's the end of this person who's been rattling our cage and spoiling our life. That's the end of this man who's been telling us things. That's the way the scribes and the Pharisees thought. The treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ is a classic illustration of the heart of every man. It's one of these, you sometimes have them, one size fits all. Well, what they did in crucifying the Lord of glory, one size fits all. We want to get rid of him too. It boils down to a simple question. What do you think of Jesus? Do you accept the testimony of the Father? Do you accept the work that he did? Do you trust in Jesus Christ or do you not? Do you reject him or do you believe him? That's the very core issue of what sin is in its essence. Don't be distracted by this, that, or the other about actions or thoughts or deeds. It comes down, it boils down to a simple thing that we cannot be in any doubt about or be confused over. There's no smoke screens allowed here. Oh yes, I don't know this, I don't understand that, and I'm doing this, and there's this in my life. No, the Lord drags us back time and again, and especially the Holy Spirit will drag us back time and again to what sin is in its essence. Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we behave to get rid of him? Cast him out because what he says makes us feel uncomfortable. When he tells us that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and he alone is the Savior, that goes against the grain. We don't want that. When he tells us there's a heaven to be won, and there's a hell to be feared and shunned. When Jesus spoke about weeping and gnashing of teeth more than anyone else. He spoke about the fearful experience that hell is. When he tells us about these things, and he tells us with a passion to avoid them, do something to get out, to escape it. And when he speaks to us like that, we don't want to hear him. And we behave just like these people of old. We want to see the end of him. That's what the Spirit of God does. He convicts us. He boils things down to their essence. And he shows us what our behavior is truly like. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Or no? We need the Holy Spirit to bring that truth home to our hearts. Alone before God, the question is posed in the silence of our own hearts. And God's ear is bending, listening for our answer. The first thing that the Spirit does, he convicts us of sin. But he goes on to tell us something else. We're told that the Spirit also convicts us of righteousness. And again, we're not left in any doubt what he means. Because he says, because I go to my Father. How do we explain this one? What is the righteousness that is spoken of here? It is, quite simply, the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. Now, just think back to what the Gospel tells us. Jesus Christ was condemned. They were all shouting and baying for his blood. Crucify him, crucify him. He ought to die. They were shouting loud for him to go to the cross. He was treated like a criminal. He was treated like an evildoer. He was treated like a condemned man. And as he walked with the cross, or at least as he walked down the path with the other carrying the cross, he was like a dead man walking. He was brought underneath the curse of the law as they thought it applied. And he was thrown in there with two other criminals. And he died on a cross. What was his reputation like then? What did people think of him? What were their attitude to him? He was rejected by the world, condemned by the law, they thought, and in the company of sinners when he died. Not much going for him, is there? And yet, that's not the end of the story. Because we carry on to the resurrection, and we go on to hear about the way in which God raised him up. God brought him out of the grave. The opinion of the Father was not the same as the opinion of the world. The world says, condemn him, die on the cross, he's a criminal, nothing to do with him. But the Father raised him, exalted him, enthroned him, and gave him a name that is above every other name. There is upon Jesus Christ, putting it simply like this, a stamp of approval. God was well pleased with what he did. And that's what it means, because I go to my Father. You see? God is a holy God. He will not tolerate any imperfection or inadequacy. Anything less than 100% will not stand or stay before God. So, if Jesus Christ is going back to God, his Father, if the Father has raised him up and given him a name that is above every name, if that enthronement takes place, the only conclusion that we're allowed to come to is this one. That he obeyed, that he satisfied, that he is perfect, that there's not a single fault in him. What an amazing way of stating it. He is perfect in his righteousness. Before the opinion of men, his reputation is in tatters. But the reputation of God from heaven is intact. He is righteous. Death couldn't hold him. Nobody could hold him down. Perfect. So what does that mean for us then? It means this, that he is able, ready, and willing to bring others before God. He is perfect and he is righteous. We are not. If God were to enter into judgment with you and me now today, and this is what we need to feel as well as to know. If God were to enter into judgment and take our life apart and assess us and weigh us up, if God were to judge us, we would be condemned. We wouldn't have a single thing to stand on or to hope in. We would be disqualified and discounted. And we need someone to stand in our name. We need someone to stand beside us and to help us. We need someone to plead our cause. We need spiritual help. And the only one who can give it and the only help that will stand that test is Jesus Christ. He is in the presence of the Father. He has done a perfect work upon the cross. His work of the sacrifice he offered on the cross is perfect and is acceptable to God. Therefore, when we come to God, And the only argument that we have and the only words that we can use are, God, be merciful to me for Jesus' sake. When we use that argument works and prevails with God. We all have great questions. We all have great questions that have gathered in our life over years. What about this? What about this murder? What about this disappearance? What about this event in history? And it's there bothering us. Big questions. But the biggest question of all, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Do you say, away with him? That's what the crowd were saying. Mingle with the crowd that were going around the cross of Calvary. Go on, mix with them and listen to what they're saying. Some of them are saying, away with him, away with him. We don't want him. But there was one voice that was different. There was a centurion there, one of the Roman leaders. And he said something so different. He said, certainly this was a righteous man. What do we say then? Are we saying, away with him? Or are we saying, he is a righteous man? If you and I are going to be saved, the only way that we can be saved is through that perfect work, that perfect righteousness which Jesus Christ achieved and was acknowledged by his Father. We need that applied to us. If we don't have it, we won't be able to stand before God. We are in fearful danger and we don't know it. And we need the Holy Spirit to show us the danger we're in if we try to stand before God alone. He will convict us of righteousness. That we don't have it, but another does. Jesus Christ. The convicting power of the Spirit of God. One last thought. Sin, righteousness, of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. The devil has been defeated and he knows his destiny. The devil has been defeated and he knows where he's going, but he wants to take as many with him as possible. And every one of us are recruits in that campaign when we're left to ourselves. He has a fearful power and influence through fear and death and darkness and sin. The devil has a fearful hold upon us, holding us captive in darkness. But his power is not absolute. It's been broken. The power of the devil has been broken by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The devil is a past item. He's a spent force. Oh yes, he's powerful when we stand against him ourselves. He's a recurring visitor to our lives. But the fear that once gripped us has been laid to rest through the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is exalted to the right hand of God the Father. And from that place of authority, he gives spiritual blessing and forgiveness to his people. To those who trust in Jesus Christ, there is the assurance that nothing, but nothing, will separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus, his Son. Go again to the last few verses of Romans 8. There Paul sums up great headings to summarize the forces that are marshaled and laid against any one of us. And he comes at them and he challenges each one and he says, you and you and you shall principalities or powers, shall life or death, shall any of these things work? No. The devil has been defeated. The devil the prince of this world, is judged. The power has been broken. The sting has been removed. Again, we have a question. A recurring question. First of all, what was our relationship with Jesus Christ concerning sin? Do we believe or not? As far as righteousness is concerned, are we clothed, are we wrapped around in the work of Jesus Christ? Now a third question. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? We are told here clearly, the prince of this world has been judged. Are you on his side? Do you serve the Lord? Do you serve the Lord of Lords? Or do you serve the prince of this world? It comes down to that. It's a stark reality, as simple as that. Or we can dress the question up to make it a bit more greyish. We can try to smooth out the stark challenge and the reality. We can try to filter in and to integrate one to the other, but it's not allowed. Here the question is put plainly and simply. Who do we serve? Whose side are we on? Are we on the victory side? Or are we on the beaten side? He's been cast out. And he will take as many with him as he can. The power is fearful that he exercises over us as we stand alone. But that power has been beaten, broken. The devil has been judged through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. There we have it then. His work amongst us. There is a final accounting. There is a period of explanation required. Sometimes we think in terms of human standards. Well, if I get 51%, I've passed. I can mark it up and chalk it up. I've passed. But the pass mark with God is not 50%. God requires 100% of us in everything. And we just don't measure up. We just don't reach that line. That's why we need the righteousness that God alone sanctions and approves of. The perfect work of Jesus Christ, his Son. What is our relationship with him? Are we clothed and trusting? Are we resting in what he's done? Are we on his side? The work the church is engaged in, making the gospel known, yes, it's a fearful work, it's a huge, immense task. But we have the Holy Spirit of God to do these very things amongst us, so that we see the beauty of Jesus Christ, that we see what's attractive about him, and that through the Spirit's work in our soul, we are brought to trust in him. We need the Holy Spirit to open our hearts to see our true nature. We need the Holy Spirit to close all the doors distracting us from trusting in Jesus Christ. We need to see Jesus Christ as the only way of returning to God. But we especially need to see him as the one Savior and Redeemer of our souls, who's overcome every victory, every obstacle, every barrier, and he gives peace and comfort and confidence to those who trust in him. And are we trusting in him this morning? Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, how we need thy Spirit to be at work amongst us these days. Because our minds are so enveloped and submerged in so much of this world's activities and doings. and we can be so easily distracted from things that are important for us to know. We bless thy name for this time that we have in the morning of thine own day. And we ask, Lord, that it might be a good time for us, that something that comes from thyself would stay with us today, that something we've heard, Lord, for the first time this morning might affect us. Lord, that we may know thy gracious blessing on poor souls like we are, that we might be brought to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 45. First verse, in my heart brings forth a goodly thing, my words that I indite concern the king, my tongue's a pen of one that's swift of right. Thou fairer art than sons of men, into thy lips the store of grace infuse, God, therefore thee hath blessed forevermore. O thou that art a mighty one, thy sword girt on thy thigh, even with thy glory excellent and with thy majesty. For meekness, truth, and righteousness, and state right prosperously, and thy right hand shall thee instruct in things that fearful be. Thine arrows sharply pierce the heart of the enemies of the king, and under thy subjection the people down to bring. Especially that last verse, which speaks in picturesque terms of the very thing we've been thinking of this morning, the conviction that brought about by the Spirit's work in our hearts.
Mary, grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.